David Ebaugh is titled Psyche, Parapsyche.
Father, in Jesus' name, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear, and we ask for an increased understanding. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the true understanding from your word and anointed by your spirit so that we can make decisions tomorrow and even tonight in harmony with your ways. We trust you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Israel knew God by his acts, but Moses knew God by his ways. Now, the acts of God can at times be very constrictive and hurtful. When I say hurtful, I mean God is not hurtful, but at the time you're going through a fender bender of life, how many would agree with me it sure does hurt? Huh? Would you agree that when Joseph was in the pit, he was probably feeling hurt that night, you know, that slimy night and so forth, and Jeremiah and the rest. But those are acts, storms, things like that, but the prophets know God by his ways, and that means that you get out of your depression, you get out of your constriction, you get out of the mess that you're in, and into the kingdom of Ouranos. Now, the kingdom of Ouranos is translated in the Bible, heaven, the kingdom of heaven, but that really means the kingdom of expansion. God, the whole purpose of life is to expand us. He said, be fruitful and what? Multiply, get bigger, and expand. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. You remember that? Remember the Camerons coming up here and romping and stomping and singing? By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. We looked it up Old Testament, sure enough, that's what it says, by the anointing the yoke is broken. So then we looked up the word anointing, and it literally means fatness. By the fatness, the yoke is broken. I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, what's the difference between the anointing and the fatness? Well, we remember oil, fat, Holy Spirit, it all means the same thing. So then when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings the seed, which is the Word of God, and whenever we talk about seed, we're thinking about planting seed and expansion. Everything, all the symbols, have to do with multiplication, with seed planting, multiplication, and expansion, and everything should be in that realm, in the realm of expansion. And by the way, for the tape, though I don't have to repeat that for any of our friends here tonight, if you don't remember anything else that I'm trying to say, remember this, our God's the God of another chance. Praise God. Well, been a while since some of us have been together. If it wasn't for the fact that God was the God of another chance, we wouldn't be here tonight. How many will agree you needed another chance to get here tonight? And we got our chance. And then the caterpillars are talking to each other, and one says, and another, and another, and a whole lot of others. But one caterpillar is looking at the other caterpillar, and he's pointing up to the butterfly that's flying on top of the sign, and the caterpillar says to the other caterpillar, you'll never get me up in one of those. And little does he know that he has a destiny that it's going to be a lot greater than that. Now, since the last time I saw you, some of you haven't had a chance to see this comic strip. I took it out of I don't know where I took it, but anyway, I thought it was pretty good. Here's a picture of the Peanuts, Charlie Schultz's, I don't know who these are. Does anybody? That's the guy with the blanket. What's his name? Linus? And this one is Lucy or Nancy or something. Well, anyway, here's Lucy? Sally. That's Sally, all right. Sally's reading, and Linus says, what are you doing now? In the next caption, she's all hunched over her book, and she says, I'm looking up all the scriptures that warn us about false prophets. In the next picture, her caption, she says, Jeremiah, Matthew, Luke, John. And he's looking on with great interest. But in the last picture, she turns to him and says, I think you're off the hook. I'm almost to the end and haven't come across your name. There's been quite a witch hunt lately, looking for false prophets throughout the land. And the reason that I, of course, am so interested in false prophets and so forth is that I, every once in a while, enjoy that title. So I wanted to know what that was about, to find out if I really was, because I don't want to be. But a lot of folks really believe that I am. So I found out that in the minds of most people, a false prophet is one who disagrees with them. And in the main Pentecostal denomination, that's the only logic I can find, because some of the letters they've sent. But I looked up in the Bible, and according to what I can find in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 7, he warns us about false prophets. And if we look through that whole section from chapter 7, verse 11, all the way to 27, at the end of the chapter, we find that false prophets are those people who come talking about Jesus and putting us back under the law. Saying, praise God for what Jesus did, but sister, you got to quit cutting your hair. Praise God for what Jesus did, but you got to wear this, not wear that, you know, and so on down the line. And as far as I can tell, Jesus identifies false prophets as those prophets who come along teaching us about the goodness of Jesus and then saying that it's really our goodness or what we do that is going to cause us to find favor with God instead of what Jesus did that causes us to find favor with God. This makes, as far as I can tell, are the false prophets. Now, the whole lesson that I want to get on tonight is the difference between the psyche and the parapsyche. I guess I should have said that first for the tape. That's the title of the lesson, the difference between the psyche and the parapsyche. Before I get to the psyche and the parapsyche, we have to have a little bit of review. So we took this the opportunity of drawing a picture of Tom Rose. Here he is right here. This is a picture of Tom. Now, you know it's Tom because it's all heart. See him here? Big wide shoulders, handsome fellow, big heart. And as we look at Tom, we see, what's this section right here, please? What? That's the mind brain. We know it's his brain because it's very large. And you see a dotted line that's hooked to his mouth from his brain, and also a dotted line hooked to his mouth from his heart. Now, whenever Tom talks from out of his heart, he's always been right. When it comes up from the heart, the innermost part, he's always been right. He never made a mistake. But when he talks out of his brain, some have found that he once in a while makes a mistake. Is that right, Ray? Once in a while, yes, all right. Is that true of Ray, Tom? Never mind. We'll go on to some other one. Can I say that about Barbara? Harry. Barbara, can I say that about Harry? All right. Well, anyway, the truth of the matter is we're talking about everybody here, and this is a picture of everybody. And it has to do with the fact that we speak out of the heart, and sometimes we speak out of the head. You see, we're going to have a scripture here later on in our session that talks about you believe in the heart, and confession is made with the mouth, and then you're saved. You also can think in your head, rationalize, sebreed, in the head, and then those rational analytical thoughts come out of your mouth. And so we have two centers of thinking at least. There may be more. Some of the literature I've been reading indicates seven, but for now it's simple enough to break man into three simple parts, spirit, soul, and body. Now the spirit, just for our tape, and because everybody here is aware of the fact that the Bible teaches there is a difference between spirit and soul, and it's in Hebrews 4:12, it tells about the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will divide, show the difference between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and as a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, and it'll show the difference. And we're going to use the Word of God, hopefully tonight, to show not only the difference between when you speak out of your spirit and out of your soul, but also the parasoul, called parapsyche as well. We'll get into some more of that as we continue our lesson. Now, one of our big problems is that as I've been teaching all around the country, let's see, when did we start this thing on spirit, soul, body? How many years ago? About 4 or 5 years ago? Does anybody remember? Has it been longer than that?
Brazil. 69.
That's right. We took these charts to Brazil. Forgot. Well, anyway, and that was about the start of it, wasn't it, when I was really getting whipped up on it. Well, when I started this thing on spirit, soul, body, it just seemed to me like I was the only guy. I was all by myself, and it seemed like I had to have one of these knives going out, chomping through the thicket, and then I found out, well, you know, Watchman Nee, he'd already written on some of these things on spirit, soul, body, and pretty soon Charlie Simpson was teaching on it, and now Billy Graham writes a whole big article in the newspaper, and his article, for all the world, sounds like it came right out of our green book. You know, the third stuff. I'm not accusing him of plagiarizing. That's not what I'm talking about. After all, you know, we're still in the same black book. But, it's getting commonplace now, and it's nothing new. People are talking about spirit, soul, body. I remember it was right down here in this, I think it was down here, one of our first times, some people came up from Baltimore, and they brought a parish priest with them. And the parish priest, a lot of the folks liked the idea, but this parish priest didn't on spirit, soul, body. He looks at man like a bipart, but it was a tripart man. Does anybody remember? Some of you ought to. Do you remember that?
I remember the incident. Yeah,
was it here or at my house? Well,
it was at your house.
It could have been. But it was long, long. Because the girl at Barney was sitting on the floor down there on the carpet. Yeah. Well, what I found out as time went on, later on, that the Roman Catholics have, in a sense, taught the bipart man, and he was a parish priest, so that's naturally what he learned. But the one of those priests, the Jesuit priests, they teach the tripart man. And see, even in the Roman Catholic Church, there's a division about whether or not man is two parts or three. But you see, you have to understand that the Roman Catholic Church in basically is kind of, has to trace a lot of their roots to the Greek philosophy. And we see Greek philosophy entering into theology a lot of times. And the Greeks only recognize the soul and spirit as one part, some kind of an ethereal part that floats away. But the Bible refers to it separately, very distinctly and carefully and separately as three parts. So when we look at the Jesuit priests, we realize they're the intellectual priests. You got to have an IQ of a genius to be a Jesuit anyway. So these guys are looking more at what the Bible says than what the tradition of the church says. And so even though the parish priests disagreed, the Jesuits agree. That's what I'm trying to get at. And we're not alone in this kind of thing anymore. But here I am again. Now I'm going to divide one more part tonight. And that's the parapsyche. That is beyond the psyche, but not quite spiritual. So we're going to have some more on not only the division of man as spirit, soul, body, but then what happens to his mind when he's still in the mind, but not necessarily responding to a five senses. We could actually respond to a sixth sense. How many have heard of the sixth sense? See, beyond the five senses and into the sixth sense, but definitely not spiritual yet. Now, because it is sixth sense, sometimes the manifestations in the parapsychic realm are mistaken for spiritual just because they're miraculous. I'm going to come back and do that again. Things that are miraculous are not necessarily godly. Many years ago, when I was president of the local Full Gospel Businessmen's chapter, and a famous evangelist came through town, one of our vice presidents came to me and said, "Brother Ebo, don't you think we should give them our mailing list and help them to build up their meetings and so forth, and actually send a mailing out to help this evangelist?" And I said, "No, I don't get the witness in my heart." And at that particular time, I was boss, final authority, you know, well, like Truman said, the buck stops here, and it was my buck. And so I stopped and said, "No, I'm sorry, I just cannot do it. I do not have the witness." Sometimes I'm surprised at myself when I say those things, because usually I try to get along with people and do what they want me to do as often as I can, but I just couldn't do it. And he said, "Why not?" He says, "This man has miracles, and all miracles are of God." And I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't believe that here was a vice president, a Full Gospel Businessman, talking like that. That really believed, you know, here was a leader, one of the guys that we put in his name and his address and phone number for people to call up and get counseling from. And here was a leader telling me that because it was miraculous, it was of God, and that's not necessarily so. Now, we know that God is miraculous, but not all our miracles are of God, and that's clear. And we can, all of us, you know, in our right mind, rational mind, begin to remember scriptures. Why we get a whole peck full of scriptures about how many times the miraculous occurred, and it was not necessarily of God. I'll be talking tonight, and I think I'll just start right in and jump right in with this this difference between the psyche and the parapsyche. But first I want to talk a little bit about spirit and tell you some things I haven't told you before. The word spirit in the Hebrew, wash, means spirit or wind. Pneuma in the Greek, spirit or wind. Now in the Old Testament, rosh was translated, and look at this list the way it was translated. Air, anger, blast, breath, cool, courage, mind. Keep your cool. Have you ever heard that? All right. Courage, mind, quarters, side, spirit, tempest, wind, vein, wind, mind, spirit, and wind. Now, these are doubled up here because they happen to come from the Chaldic form of the Hebrew. When the Daniel stuff, anyway, down here at the bottom, out of the book of Daniel. It's not quite exactly the same Hebrew. But I've underlined three of the sections, spirit, wind, and breath. And we remember Jesus said, the spirit is like the, say it, wind. Didn't he tell us? The spirit's like the wind. All right. But also, I've noticed this, the word courage and the word cool. Keep your cool. Keep your courage. You know, when you're under the pressure. And I didn't realize that these are actual words. These are Old Testament words now. See? that really means spirit. But I'm just emphasizing one funny word, like cool. When you read that, I don't think you would have caught that, would you? That it was talking about the spirit. And we can look it up, but I'm not here just to teach all that fine detail. I just want to show you something, that it's no wonder that the ancients mixed up spirit and soul, because there were a lot of reasons to, and the translators didn't help in the matter. Now, in the New Testament, the word pneuma, that's a lot better than the old, but it's not quite all the way yet. Now, in the New Testament, it was been translated ghost twice, Holy Ghost, life, spirit, spirit with a capital S, and basically it all means the same thing. There were a couple of times, like life, L-I-F-E, that mess us up, mainly because that same word life is translated for soul later on, as we'll see. But anyway, if you want to check those out, we don't have to spend all our time on that. The word soul, the Hebrew is nephesh, N-E-P-A-H-E-S-H, that's transliterated, or suki or psyche. Now, when I came to that Y or U, see, in Greek, there is no... It means the same thing. Y and U are the same. And you've heard of psyche, that's same as suki, or psyche. And who knows how to pronounce it, but it's P-S-Y-C-H-E or P-S-U-C-H-E. I like the Y a little better now than the U, because that's what we use now, a psychiatrist and a psychiatric and so forth. So the Y sounds better than the U, but the U is what was used or chosen by Jung's concordance for its transliteration. So here's a list of the words where the word nephesh or soul was translated. Now listen to this. Any, appetite, beast, body, breath. Same word, see? Creature, dead, desire, ghost. The very word, and see, ghost, that could be spirit or soul, you see, and so can life. Okay, can't read it all. Life, lust, man, mind, one own person. Pleasure, self, soul, things, will, fish. And hearty, mortal, will, and would have it. All these words are from the word soul in the Hebrew. And I've underlined the main ones, life, mind, and soul, because life, mind, and soul are the ones that are the way it works out in the Greek. Now let's get the Greek one out. The same word is heart, life, mind, and soul. And that word heart, really, there is absolutely no reason at all for the translators to have ever rendered that heart. And this is one test that I use in new Bibles. When I look up that particular section or that new translation in new translations, I always find out whether they rendered the word psyche there, heart or not. And take the New American Bible. The New American Bible renders it heart. Therefore, I realize that even the translators of that, as good as it is, we're still stuck with tradition. There's just absolutely no reason to render that heart, because heart is so obviously part of the spirit and not the soul. If it sounds to you like I'm mad at translators, I'm not. It's just that I have to work with this all the time. And because of these translation difficulties, our songs are messed up and our theology is messed up. And everywhere I go, people just do not make an effort to see the difference. Well, if they're not making a difference between the spirit and the soul, how can I teach them to differentiate between the soul and the parasoul, or beyond that even, and it's hard. Now, the soul or mind, and I want you to realize these words and think carefully on this now. If we're working in the soul or mind realm, we're working in the realm of thinking, visualizing, concentrating. We're working with our perception or memory. We use our five senses, see, hear, smell, taste, and feel. You knew that, didn't you? For all these five senses send signals to the what? To the psyche, the brain, the soul, the mind, intellect, will, motion, attitude of man. So then, now here's another one, but here's, I got to do it, and I don't want to offend anybody. We'll assume that someone comes here and they need prayer. They have some physical ailment in their body. So there have, and I think most of us have been in Christian environments, where we had a prayer chair. Have you been there? All right. And we put that person in the middle, right? And now what's the instruction? We want everyone to think about this person and visualize that person whole and concentrate on seeing that person whole. Have you heard that? Have you been in those meetings? So have I. And perhaps, I guess I've done it. Now, in what realm are we praying? Soul prayers. Psyche prayers. Do you see it? Watchman Nee wrote a book on the latent power of the soul. And when we deal with some guy from the Philippines who has psychic healing, in what realm is he operating? Soul mind. Thinking, concentrating, visualizing, preparing his what? Soul mind. Okay? Our religion is the only religion that says God is a
spirit.
All other oriental and occult religions refer to God as the great thought, the original thought, the great mind. You've heard that kind of thing, that kind of description of God. But that's not the way Jesus described God. He said, God is far superior to the mental powers, though he is the God of the mind. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If God were a statue of a big-bellied Buddha, then perhaps it would be possible for us to worship God with physical gyrations or physical gestures. Because he would be a physical God, a statue in the physical realm, and we could worship him physically. If God were a great mind, a thought, an intellect, then we could worship God in song, in paintings, in poems, in recitations. But is that the way to worship God? That's not what God, not what Jesus taught us. He said God is a... And you've got to worship God in spirit and in truth, not soul. Now, I'm going to say something to you here. Now, if you were a Buddhist and brought up to worship the mind or the physical realm, then you would, after 2,000 years or maybe 3,000 years of inbreeding and so forth, have a group of people who were tremendously powerful in the what realm? Psyche realm. And the ability to perform psychic feats or psychic surgery. Or you send them over to our colleges and they go to school and look at a transistor radio and go home and build them for half the price. Why? Because they're masters in the what realm? The Orientals. What are they masters in? Minds. Well, that didn't go over, so let me try it again. When you think of a puzzle, a very complex puzzle, there's an adjective to describe that puzzle. What is it? Or what kind of puzzle? Say it. Chinese puzzle. Have you heard it? It's a Chinese... When you say it's a Chinese puzzle, what do you mean? Say it. It's a very difficult, a mind twister, but can be solved through mental analytical processes. All right? You see it? Because the Oriental mind, because Confucius say, and you see all this kind of stuff, is developing or worshiping the powers of the... of the mind. Well, does that make mind wrong? Does that make the going to school improper? I think not. But to make it a goal, to make it a god, that is wrong. It's only a tool, you see. So God is not a thought, or we can worship him with thought. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him from the innermost parts of the torso, the very being, the depths of man, the hidden man of the heart. You remember all this? Okay. Now, the parapsyche we're going to get to next has to do with being a parallel to, or para, P-A-R-A, that's parallel. Parallel, you got me? You see what I'm doing? Parapsyche. Parallel to or alongside of, isn't that what para is? Or beyond, in other words, beyond. It's beyond the mind, parallel to the mind, alongside of the mind, accompanying the mind, but it's not the spirit. And we're finding a lot of parapsyche realm manifestations going on throughout the world. In fact, I've had the opportunity of being out west in California and all these places and around the whole United States, and I find a tremendous move of the parapsychic realm masquerading as spirit. And unfortunately, the warning tones that I must sound are for the Pentecostals and Charismatics. Because Pentecostals and Charismatics, look, the very elect, if possible, they're going to be deceived. And they are moving toward some parapsyche phenomenon and calling it spiritual when really it's parapsyche. Now, at this stage, I'm not finding fault with the parapsyche. I'm not saying parapsyche is devilish any more than your mind is devilish. Now, how many would admit at times your mind is devilish? Come on. How many would admit at times your mind is right? Same guys, raise your hands now. All right. So it is in the parapsyche realm. At times, the parapsyche realm masquerading as spirit, that's wrong. But when the parapsyche is fully identified as alongside of or parallel to the psyche or a sixth sense phenomena, it's not wrong. Now I'm going to do that again. If someone practicing in the parapsychic realm fully identifies that that person is in the psyche realm and is running in the parapsyche or beyond the five senses and into the sixth sense, that of itself doesn't make it wrong. We have to look at it and analyze it from other realms. In other words, parapsyche just by itself isn't any more right or wrong than your brain by itself is right or wrong. It's the influences and the way it goes and those kind of things that make up the difference. We're talking about sixth sense, and that's outside your normal senses. Now, the parapsyche is nearly always miraculous, but it's not always spiritual. Nearly always, in fact, I can't remember of any time in the parapsyche realm that it wasn't miraculous that I've noticed so far, but it's not necessarily spiritual. And there's where the problem is. Well, what is spiritual? Spiritual thought comes up from the heart. It's eternal. It's all-knowing. It's love, it's light, it's God, it's never from the head. I'm going to do that again. If you're thinking in your heart, you've never been wrong. When you thought in your head, you were often wrong. Your heart is the spirit. I guess I ought to stop here and say for the purpose of the tape, though no one in this audience needs it, every person here needs the Green Book. 1, 2, 3, third salvation, spirit, soul, body, in order to understand this lecture and a lot of other things that we teach. But I'm just teaching people right now who I assume have had the basics of hundreds of scriptures out of the Green Book. Now, everybody here has had that, haven't you? Or at least been exposed to all those kind of things. Now, in the spiritual realm, this is the eternal realm. This is the God realm. This is God as a spirit. And it comes up from the heart. But the Holy Spirit does not operate on the heart. Now, watch it. That's a little hard. When Jesus said the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will always operate on the mind. He'll bring it to your remembrance, teach you all things. Now, when the Holy Spirit teaches you, what does he operate? When the Holy Spirit teaches, in what realm does he operate? Soul, mind. When he brings it to your remembrance, what do you remember? Soul. Your soul, mind. And now hear this carefully. Every reference to the Holy Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit making entry into the soul mind, changing the mind. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. The Holy Spirit engrafts the word, which will save your soul, psyche, see? And when the Holy Spirit saves your soul, he's changing your mind, giving you new attitudes. All right. Now, the spiritual things come from God. They're eternal. And in this realm, sometimes I have problems, but I just want to say this, and I know it's true. I was there when the morning star shouted for joy. I was there when the first word was spoken and stars were flung into space. You see? I was there when the sons of God presented themselves before the throne. But you see, I can't remember it because I'm trying to remember it in which realm? Say it. In the psyche. See? And my psyche wasn't there. What was there?
Spirit.
The spirit was there, In spirit I was there, Ecclesiastes 12:7, it tells you. If you die, your body goes to dust, but your spirit goes back to God who gave him the first place. And in spirit, you were there. I just can't remember you. I don't know what we did together back then, but we were there. We were all there. All right, let me try another one. It's going to be a little harder, but here goes. I think I have to say it anyway. They said to Jesus about this John the Baptist, who is this man, Elijah? He said, well, he is Elijah if you'll have it. And they asked John the Baptist and said, well, are you Elijah? He said, nope, absolutely not. Now, who was right, John the Baptist or Jesus? Come on and say it. Jesus was right. Do you think Jesus ever made a mistake? Then who made the mistake about who he was? John the Baptist. He made a mistake. They said to John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He says, nope. Now, in what realm was John answering their question? Spirit, soul, or body? What was soul? He was thinking in his, and he couldn't remember because his soul wasn't John the Baptist. His soul wasn't Elijah. His soul was John the Baptist. It was the soul of John the Baptist. But in spirit, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Bible students, don't look at me that way. Didn't he? Huh? Yes, he did. And he was there at the creation, the foundation of the earth. Once in a while in counseling, when I get into real deep things, I ask people, why are you here? During the counseling session. It's one of the real trick questions. Why are you here? Are you here for your purposes or for his purposes? And when you get to that answer, it just answers all kinds of questions about the troubles you're in. Why are you here? Are you here for your purposes or are you here for his purposes? For you see, if you're here for his purposes, you were dispatched from God out of heaven, Ecclesiastes 12:7, Spirit came. And that means that you are here for the plans, eternal plans and purposes of God to meet the needs of others. If you're here for your purposes, then obviously you're here for your enjoyment, for your manipulation of others to meet your needs and so forth. And this oftentimes helps people to decide which way to go in their real ticklish problems when they need counseling. I personally believe that everyone here is here for his purposes. I believe that. I don't think you're here for your purposes. You see, if you were dispatched for your purposes, that means that the spirit or soul could advance. And I don't find any evidence in the Bible, though I know that not all people agree with me on this. I don't find evidence that spirit or soul advances. You see, if the soul advanced, this is what some people call karma, and if there were advances of the soul from life to life and that kind of stuff, and you reincarnate souls, that means you get brownie points in heaven or demerits, you know, and you go into the next place and so forth. That doesn't make sense to me in any realm at all about this karma idea, because that means that you're here for your purpose, for your own brownie points, you know, or to work off your demerits that you got the last time around. And I find no evidence, absolutely no biblical evidence of that, but I do find biblical evidence of spirits being dispatched from God. Especially in the book of Job, it's cram-packed full of it. Spirits being dispatched from God to enter the womb and so forth and be born. And not souls, but spirits. Are you hearing this carefully? Therefore, the spirit would be coming in his purpose, God's purpose, not the purpose of the person that's being born, the embryo that's developing and so forth. So the purpose of the life is not for the purpose of the embryo. The purpose of the life is the purpose of God that sent the Spirit so that then that embryo would finally develop and come forth and be somebody and amount to something, or at least have that Spirit that will do a certain work in the world for God as opposed to do a work in the world for the entity. And I hope that's making sense in that realm, and I hope it makes sense to you, because that's the way I look at you. At times. There are times when we get exasperated with each other that it's hard to see each other in such an eternal light. But, you don't know anything about that. Well, anyway, that's the way I see it. I'd like to give you a couple more scriptures and then see where this leads. In Psalms, the 6th Psalm, verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" What did I emphasize? The word remembrance. Now in death, what disappears? Remembrance. And remembrance is a characteristic of spirit, soul, or body. Say it. Soul. Soul characteristic. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." What's he saying? What disappears? Soul, knowledge, wisdom. I think I'm making sense, you see. So then, when we die, what dies? Two parts of us die. The body and the soul. We'll get some more scripture. What part is still alive? We'll prove that in a minute too. Psalm verse 30, chapter 30, verse 9. And I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures here tonight. "What profit is there in my blood?" David speaking. "When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" In what realm do we praise and in what realm do we declare? Where does it come out of? All right. And there's a little thing on praise, and I'll let that go for now, but it does. It comes out of the mouth, it comes out of the head. It's magnifying, you're magnifying the mind realm. Okay, and it has to stop there if we die. Psalm 88:11 says, "Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction?" The answer is an obvious no. It cannot do that because the soul is destroyed. Romans 10:9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in the what? Heart." Now Billy Graham says, let's make a what? Decision for Christ. I'm not fighting Billy Graham on this. But in what realm do you decide usually? Soul, mind. And that's giving a mental assent to Jesus Christ. But it takes a further step than just mental assent. How many understood what I said? To give mental assent. It takes a belief in the heart. And heart belief is a whole lot more than head belief. Because you can change your mind, but seldom your heart. You see where I'm driving at? Once it's in the heart, it's there. You know, some communist with a machine gun is not going to make you change your mind when it's in the heart. But if it's a head belief, then you might rationalize your way out of that one. You understood the communist machine, that kind of stuff. Well, anyway. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Spirit is a flashlight that runs around through your belly. Got the picture now? The spirit is the flashlight that runs through your belly. Hidden man of the heart, innermost parts. You remember all these scriptures, see? And so then, the real spirit that came from God resides in your torso. The real you is in your torso. Now, you're developing your head mind. I hope you're developing your head mind. But the real man resides here. In the heart, belly. Okay? John 7:37, Jesus said the same thing about the belly and the spirit. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of the spirit." For the spirit resides in the solar plexus. Is that all right? I'm using these words. Now when I use the word solar plexus, that's an occult word, really. It's a lot of the... Eastern guys use these seven centers and so forth, and Jesus used those centers. But he identifies them exactly with biblical terms, and that's what is important to me. And if you heard me carefully, I was not finding fault with those occult things. I was only identifying them because they do have a tremendous amount of truth. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then shall the dust," in case you die, "return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God Who gave it? You were dispatched from God, according to Job, even before conception. And I don't know just how long that takes. God knows who's doing what when. But he sends out spirits before conception even takes place. And, I know that Gabriel took 21 days to get here from where God sent him. Do you remember the story there? So I don't know how long it took you, but it wouldn't surprise me if it took 21 days. Just in case there's any question about this, I want you all to know, nobody here is a mistake. Because you were planned of God a long time before your actual physical life took place. Did you understand it? Okay. Hebrews brings forth and adds a little bit more to that about the spirit and the soul. And I want you to get this, these next three. These are important. Hebrews 2:14, that through death, Jesus, he, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now let's get this straight. As I travel around, this is one point I keep getting into trouble with. Who has the power of death? Satan, devil. Is that what it says? Hebrews 2:14. Now, I'll admit that every once in a while when we get to the funeral, and when we're at the funeral, through the tears, we always say, to comfort the wife, God took him. Have you heard that? Have you heard that? God took him? And so we, well, all right. Yeah, you know. But in a sense, because after all power belongs to God, and he gave the power of death to the devil anyway, you see. Yeah, but what we want you to do is at that time settle down, you know, and kind of get straightened around. But really, who won that round? Who won that round at the funeral? Come on. Come on. At every funeral, who won?
Devil.
Now let's get that straight. It's the devil that has the power of death, and it's the devil that's the grim reaper. Though God, I'll admit, gave him the power, and Jesus took the power away from him. Now I'm going to say that again. Jesus descended into hell, took the keys of death and hell. Come on, Bible students. Hell and death. He took the ordinances which were written against us, nailed them to the cross. And do you know what we did? We took the ordinances down, took the keys back, and gave them right back to the devil. After all of Jesus' work, we don't believe what he did. Come on. Nod your head or do something, Pentecostal. We don't believe what he did, and so we give the devil back the power that Jesus took away from him. And ascribe to him powers that he does not have, and the only reason he has them is because you think he has them. Come on. Isn't that where the whole big argument is? The next point, Matthew 10:28. Jesus speaking, and he said, fear not him, or them, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, who's the chief honcho at hell? Devil. And what is destroyed in hell? And body. Now, when Jesus descended into hell at the time of the cross, he preached not to souls and not to bodies, it'll tell you in Peter. He preached to the spirits, which are four times disobedient. Come on, Bible students. Not souls, not bodies, but spirits. And when he preached to the spirits, you see, the Spirit came from God. It's a part of God. The Spirit is God. You are God. Ye are gods, and the Scripture cannot be broken.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.